You'll now open with me in the Word of God to the New Testament book of Luke and chapter 18. Those visiting with us, we have been working through the Gospel of Luke in our morning worship service, and we find ourselves this morning in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we'll read of a parable that Jesus speaks. He's talking to his disciples. So let us now hear God speak to us, beginning in Luke 18 and verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. As for the reading of God's holy word, let us now pray. Our God, we come to your word and desire that you would work in our hearts by it. Help us to know ourselves as we truly are. Reveal to us even our hidden faults, that we might confess them and find forgiveness with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you've read through the Old Testament or are familiar with the stories of the Old Testament, you're probably familiar with King David. Started as a shepherd, was raised up, anointed by Samuel, and became king of Israel. And you're probably familiar with his great fall into sin with Bathsheba. And if you recall, in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, Nathan, a prophet, is sent by God to speak to David, to confront him. And he does so by telling him a story. He tells him a story of a man who was very rich, had many, many lambs. And yet, he stole one from a poor man who had only one that was precious to him, so that he could feed someone who was visiting. And David became incensed at this. How could this man do this? He must be punished. And of course, we know that Nathan then brings the punchline, doesn't he? You are the man. I'm talking about you, David. And I think that there's a danger for us when reading this text. We can be like David was with Nathan. We can come to this text and say, wow, wow. Look at the self-righteousness of this Pharisee. I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people. No wonder he's not saved. We can come to this and think, I'm glad I'm not like this Pharisee. I'm glad I am not proud like this Pharisee. I'm glad I trust in Jesus alone, unlike this Pharisee. Watch out. Self-righteousness is right there, waiting to grab you and lay hold of you. It's like a drug. It gets into the system and deceives you. Deceives you into thinking that you're better than you are. And so my prayer as we go through this text this morning for you and for myself is that we will be, by God's Spirit, shaken out of our deception of self-righteousness. That we will be shaken and caused to really look at ourselves. That this message knocks us down to the dust because that's what it did to me this week. Oh, I came to this text and I said, okay, Pharisee, no good. Tax collector, good. I'm trusting in Jesus alone. I'm the tax collector. You know what God said to me through this text this week? No, you're the Pharisee. You're the Pharisee. You better look at your own heart. You better come and pray, God, make me like the tax collector. Humble me. It's not to say that God revealed to me through this that I was unsaved, but what he did is he said, don't be so quick to think that you don't have places in your heart that need to be exposed. Self-righteousness, trusting in other things. And that's what we do. We come to this text because we need to be knocked down, because it's only when we're knocked down that God in Christ will lift us up. Jesus says that here, doesn't he, as he explains this parable. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, Jesus is continuing to deal with prayer here. If you recall in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, a few weeks ago, we learned that there's an encouragement there for people who might lose heart in prayer to patiently persevere in prayer. Well, that was dealing with how to patiently persevere in prayer. Now, as Jesus comes to this parable, he's teaching us how to even enter into prayer, how to even come before God. And we see two individuals coming to pray. We see a Pharisee and a tax collector. They went up to the temple. Going up, that's an elevation. The temple was up, the mountain. They would ascend to God. So they went up to pray. Both went up to pray. Perhaps they went during the times of prayer, roughly 9 a.m. and 3 a.m. And both prayed, but only one was really heard. Both entered the temple to pray. Only one left the temple with a blessing. The curse remained on the Pharisee. Why? Because he thought he was far above everyone else. Jesus says here, he's one who trusted in himself that he was righteous and despised others. You see, the Pharisee thought, I am above everyone else. But the tax collector knew and expressed the reality, I'm below everyone else. I don't even know, as we'll see, the tax collector is really praying a prayer that says, I'm not even sure there's room for me here in this temple. I don't even know if I'm going to be allowed to be in the presence of God. I'm standing afar off. So as we think about these verses, I want you to understand that before we can come to God in prayer about anything, we must come to God in prayer knowing that we are nothing. Before we can come to God in prayer about anything, we must come to God in prayer knowing we are nothing. Nothing. And that's what we see here. As this tax collector prays. So we look at these two individuals, the Pharisee and the tax collector. We'll see that there's a difference between the people praying. There's a difference between the prayers offered. And there's a difference between the results of those prayers or the answers to them. Let's look first at the difference between these two people who are praying. We have a Pharisee who comes to pray. Two men, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now who were the Pharisees? They were a religious sect of the Jews. And they were considered very pious, very holy people. This guy from the outside going into the temple, this is the guy that you want to be like. Perhaps the tax collector thought that. Maybe the Pharisee walked by him and he thought, wow, okay, if I could be that guy, this is the kind of guy you want to pray for you. This is the kind of guy you think, this guy really is close to God. If anyone has God's ear, it's this man. That's who the Pharisees were. In our day, it may be a moral churchgoer. Looks great from the outside. Wow, this is the person I want to be like. This is the person who I want to model. One commentator says that these were the people you wanted for your next door neighbors. These were the people that you wanted to coach Little League for your kids. Maybe hitting a little closer to home. These were people who led up the pro-life contingent, who attended all the small group Bible studies. These were the ones who guarded all the conservative values. That's who they were. Then we have a tax collector. The Jews employed other Jews to collect taxes for the Romans, or the Romans employed them. They were ripping off the people and giving that money to their oppressors, the Romans. In fact, the rabbis, the teachers of the Jews, put tax collectors in the same class as gamblers, robbers, violent criminals. They could not even be called to testify in court because their word was worthless. So here we have a tax collector coming in. Now, this is not the type of person that you want to hang around with. This is not the type of person, dads, you want your daughter to date. This is not the type of person that you would want to have anything to do with. Certainly not the type of person that you would say, hey, would you pray to God for me? So that's who these two people are. We see the difference between the people praying. We also see a great difference between the prayers offered. Now, the Pharisee offers what I will call a proud declaration. I don't even think this is a prayer. It's not even a prayer. It's a proud declaration. Yes, it begins with God, but he just declares to God who he is. Look with me at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, he stood. Tax collector was back, but he stood. We're not told where he stood, but he probably went as far into the temple as he could. He might have been right outside the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary. He thought he had a right to be there, to be in the presence of God. In the language here in the Greek, he prayed thus with himself. It wasn't simply that he was by himself, but he actually, in the Greek, prayed to himself. He wasn't even praying to God, he was just praying to himself. He prayed to himself. And he's going to tout all the things that he has done. He prayed to himself, and he prayed about himself. And he was, as Jesus says here, one who trusted in himself that he was righteous. The language that's translated here as trusted in themselves really means he was convinced by looking at himself that he was right with God. His standard was himself. He was looking at himself. But the only way that he could look at himself and think, I'm righteous before God, is if he looked at others and said, they're not. And that's exactly what he did. We see that in the prayer, don't we? He had persuaded himself, convinced himself that he was righteous. We call that self-righteousness. One commentator says, it is the natural disease of the children of Adam. We forget, as James says, that we all stumble in many things. So here he comes, and he prays to himself about himself. This is an I prayer. Five times in two short verses, he says I. And he begins by telling God. He doesn't ask God anything here. He doesn't need to ask God anything. He begins by telling God about himself. God, I thank you. Now he gives God a little hat tip there. Well, thank you, God. I guess I better make this prayer somewhat like a prayer. I thank you, what? That I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even, he concludes with the highest of insults, even this tax collector. You see, he compares himself to others. He tells God how great he is, and he puts down others in his prayer. He had to put others down. You see, the Pharisee here, he thought of others as sinners. That wasn't a problem. But he didn't think of himself as a sinner. Let me tell you, this is one of the easiest ways to become proud in your heart. Is you stop looking at yourself and you start looking around. And you look at everyone else's sin. By nature, you're going to start to think, I'm not that bad. And then when you start to think, I'm not that bad, you start to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Paul tells us not to do that in Romans. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. But when you start to think more highly of yourself than you ought, guess what? You'll start to despise others. And that's what we see here. He trusted in himself that he was righteous, verse 9, and despised others. And he does that. I'm not like these other men. I don't do these other things. In fact, this is a good test to tell if you're self-righteous. You want to know if you're a self-righteous person? How much time do you spend looking at the sins of others and judging them for them? And how little time do you spend looking at your own? That's what this man was doing. It's a sure sign that a heart needs to be further sanctified when that heart is constantly looking at sin in others and judging them as wanting. That's exactly what this Pharisee was doing. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't simply just put down other people, but he goes on to congratulate himself. He starts having a little celebration for what he's done. Look with me at verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The law required fasting one time a year. He says, I do it twice a week. Look at me. Look at what a good boy I am. I go above the law. I tithe of all that I receive. I'm such a great guy. And we can be just as guilty of this. Perhaps you were guilty of that this morning. Perhaps you thought, well, so-and-so's not here, but I am. And I'll be here tonight. I go to church on Sundays, and twice. Yes, look at me. Boy, I read my Bible every day. So-and-so, I think that I saw a lot of dust on that Bible. See how easily we can be led down this road of self-righteousness. Or how about this? I'm part of a Reformed church. And everybody that's not, well, they're suspect. You see how easily that can happen. A little more insidious. We see somebody going down a road that we don't want to go down, and we say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Oh no, you're down that road. You're just not acting it out. There's only one person that didn't go down that road, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, by the grace of God, there go I. No. Thank you, God, for your grace that Jesus did not go down that path and that in him I can receive redemption. We don't think of ourselves as we ought. I might say this, unless a man knows he is nothing in the sight of man and God, he cannot become anything in the sight of God. Just know that you are nothing. And this Pharisee does not understand that. He thinks he's something. And so notice what is lacking in his prayer. He ends the prayer recorded about what he does, congratulating himself. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He leaves no room for confession. No room for repentance. He doesn't even ask God for anything. He doesn't think he has anything to confess. And therefore, he certainly doesn't believe he needs to ask God for forgiveness. But then I want to compare his prayer to the prayer of this tax collector. Verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off. We're not told where he stood. Perhaps he was out in the court of the Gentiles. Perhaps he watched that Pharisee walk past him. And he's thinking, okay, I just want to be here. I just want to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. I just want to be received. He stood afar off. He didn't pray about anyone else but himself. He prayed to God. And look at how he did. He stood afar off. He doesn't dare to draw near to a holy God. His eyes, we're told, are downcast. He would not so much raise his eyes to heaven. So you picture this. Here he is, standing back, head down, eyes to the ground. And he's beating his breast. Put it in our modern context, he may be saying, stupid, stupid, stupid me. Why do I keep sinning this way? If I could beat it out of myself, I would. I hope you get his anguish. The Pharisee, quite different. He puffed out his chest, didn't he? Look at me. The tax collector beat his chest. He was ashamed of his sin. That's a good thing, by the way. If you come to me and say, "Pastor, I feel ashamed of my sin. It bothers me." I say, good. Because if you didn't have a problem with your sin, I would say you have a problem with God. But if you are concerned about your sin, that's a good sign. The tax collector was not concerned with anyone else's sin but his own. Tax collector doesn't go in and say, "Well, at least, God, thank you that I'm not like those other tax collectors." You know the ones. I'm a pretty good tax collector. But those other ones, they're the really bad ones. I only cheat 10% of my customers. They cheat 90. No, he doesn't worry about anyone else. He says in his prayer, as he's beating his breast, and the Greek there is, it's a repetitive thing. He didn't just do it once. He's continually doing this. He cries out, "God, be merciful to me." And here in the New King James, it says a sinner, but in the Greek, there's an article there. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The only one, the greatest one, much like Paul said. "I am the chief of sinners, a wretched man. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" You see, this tax collector has eyes for no other sinner but himself. "Be merciful to me, the sinner. I am the one." As David understood much earlier, I'm the man. I'm the one who has sinned. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because both of these men, both the Pharisee and the tax collector, they singled themselves out in this prayer. The Pharisee singled himself out as one of the greatest. He was only concerned about himself, and he put himself on a pedestal, but this tax collector singles himself out for the right reason, and he says, "I'm the lowest of the low. I'm the greatest sinner. Have mercy. Be merciful to me." We might put it like this. The Pharisee thought of others as sinners. The tax collector thinks of no one but himself as a sinner. It's the best way to humble ourselves. If the way to become proud is focusing on other people's sin and judging them as wanting, the best way to humble ourselves is to forget that and focus on our own sin and sit before God as a sinner. That's what this tax collector does. In fact, we've got enough sin of our own to worry about. So the tax collector didn't presume to tell God anything. The Pharisee told him a bunch of stuff. "Let me tell you, God, how good I am," the Pharisee said. Not so the tax collector. His prayer is so short. Not with many words, it didn't need to be. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful to me." You see, the tax collector came and said, "I don't have anything to bring before you, God. I only am able to sue for mercy. Have mercy. Be merciful to me." The Greek word here is the word that's also translated elsewhere as propitiate. Fancy word, propitiation. To take away by sacrifice, by an atoning sacrifice, the wrath of God. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 2:17. "Therefore, in all things he," that is Jesus, "had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a," same word, "propitiation for the sins of the people." In other words, what this tax collector is saying is, "God, I know how sinful I am. Propitiate me. Take away your wrath. Provide for me a sacrifice." He may have been there during the times of sacrifice. If he came during the times of prayer, stated, he might have been there while the animals were being sacrificed. And in what he's saying here, he's really crying out to God and saying, "Is there a lamb for me? Is there a lamb for me that will take away my sins, even one who's such a great sinner as I am? Is there a lamb for me?" And we're going to see there was and is a lamb. A tax collector knew he desperately needed God's forgiveness. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper." That Pharisee was doing a great job at covering his sins. But it goes on, "Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." In fact, here are the ABCs. You ready for the ABCs of saving Christianity? Always be confessing. ABCs. Always be confessing. It's where it begins, doesn't it? And it doesn't end. Always be confessing. Praying this prayer: "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Are you praying that? Not just those words, but do you really see yourself as the sinner? Or do you say, "You know what, I'm pretty good. I don't do this or that. I'm a good person." There are none who are good. No, not one. That's why Christ had to come. And so we see the difference here, not only between the people and the prayers offered, but the prayer results. The proud Pharisee, we're told, went home with nothing. Jesus says, "I tell you, this man," referring back to the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other being the Pharisee." You see, the Pharisee got exactly what he thought he needed, nothing. He presumed to have everything, and he didn't ask God for anything, and he left with nothing. He might as well have stayed home. In fact, it probably would have been better for him if he stayed home. And so it is with everyone who comes with a self-righteous attitude into the house of God. You might as well stay home, because you're coming with a wrong attitude and a wrong heart that will only bring condemnation on you. You come into church before God, who's holy, who's judged all men, who descended from Adam as sinners, and you think that there's something in you worthy, you're spitting in his face. And you're lying to yourself. Your position in the church doesn't matter. The knowledge you have of the Bible doesn't matter. Your accomplishments doesn't matter if you're relying upon these to stand before man or God. Being free of certain gross and outward sins won't save you. "I'm a good person" is a lie. You're not. Jesus is. The humble tax collector knew this. He knew that he needed everything from God, and guess what? He got what he desired. He was heard by God, and he was answered by God. He went home justified. This word means that he went home forensically forgiven, declared righteous in the sight of God, as if he had never sinned. To use biblical language, his sins were blotted out. His transgressions were removed as far as the east is from the west. His wicked deeds were cast into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. He went home justified. He went home in peace with God. And what a beautiful picture we have of what God does with us and reminds us of every Sunday. We come here. God calls us into his presence. We pray and confess our sins as his people. God announces pardon. God speaks to us from his word, and God sends us all from here home with his blessing. And we can know with certainty that we are justified. We can go home with peace. Two men went up to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Both prayed, but only one man, the tax collector, went home justified. That is, saved from his sins. Why? Why? Nothing in him. No, it was simply because he, unlike the Pharisee, did not trust in himself or anything that he brought to God. He didn't have to put anyone else down. He knew that he was already there. He humbled himself. He didn't list his achievements. He knew he didn't have any. He simply cried out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's how we must come to God in prayer, because we cannot expect anything from God unless we come to him in prayer knowing that we are nothing. "I have nothing, God. I depend on you for everything." There's a challenge here and a comfort. The challenge is watch out, because you're probably more like this Pharisee than you know. Watch out. It's a default tendency. I am thankful I'm not like that drug addict, that criminal. I'm thankful I'm not like that pornographer. I'm thankful I'm not like that homosexual person, fill in the blank. If that's your attitude, if you despise others, here's the reality: they may be closer to God's kingdom than you. This tax collector, no one would have thought this tax collector is the guy who's going to leave the temple justified. But Jesus tells us, yes, he did. It's a challenge. And you may say, well, yeah, I'm not going to pray, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner or that sinner. But be careful, because we come to this text, we may come to it and not understand what it's teaching us. We may come to it and start to think, God, I thank you that I'm not like that proud Pharisee. I thank you that I'm not a self-righteous person. I thank you that I don't trust in myself. I'm thankful that I trust in Jesus alone. I'm thankful that I go to church twice on Sunday. I tithe. I read my Bible. I pray. I. Get rid of the I. Have mercy on me, the sinner. There was no I in that, was it? No. The reality is, we ought to pray not, thank you, God, that I am not like other men, but thank you, God, that Jesus is not like other men and that I am found in him. That's the prayer. There's a prayer from the book, The Valley of Vision, a collection of prayers, and here's a snippet of it. Demonstrates the kind of prayer that we ought to have as we come to God. No day of my life has passed that has not proven me guilty in your sight. My prayers have been uttered from a prayerless heart. My praise has often been praiseless sound. My best services are filthy rags. Even in my Christian walk, I am still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are with so much impurity. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. That gets to the spirit of what we see this tax collector saying in this prayer. But there's also a comfort here. There's a comfort that God gives us. This man did indeed go home justified, declared righteous in God's sight. That's the comfort for us. God loves to answer these kinds of prayers. He is the God who says, I am with those who are lowly, who are contrite in heart. And how does God answer these prayers? Well, he does answer the prayer. Remember the prayer, the language there? God, propitiate me. Remove your wrath from me. 1 John 4:9, just listen to these words. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God. This tax collector knew he didn't love God. He struggled. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ. So as we reflect on this, I hope maybe you'll pray in this way. God, I am more like this Pharisee than I wish to admit. Make me like this tax collector. Teach me how to trust in Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we confess that even our confessions need to be confessed of. Even our repentance needs to be repented of. Help us to truly know our sin and to look not with downcast eyes, but as those who have been justified in your sight, going with eyes that are lifted up, that have been lifted up by you, looking unto heaven with joy, anticipating, knowing, God, that not only are we delivered from the penalty of sin, but we, both in our sanctification and ultimately in our glorification, will be delivered from the power of it as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.